ministry is just one of the many great ministries supported by your weekly offerings. Thank you for that. Thank you for being here. Hold up your hand if you'd like an outline. We've been in a study of the kingdom of God, and we only have two lessons left today and next week. And two of the most important teachings about the kingdom of God will be these two lessons. We'll be looking at Matthew 20 in just a second, so open your Bible there. And let me begin by telling you a story about some guys that were sitting around a locker room of a golf club. And there on a coffee table, a cell phone began to ring. And so one of the guys walked over and engaged the hands-free speaker function and said, "Hello." And a woman's voice said, "Honey, is that you? Are you at the club?" And he said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, I'm at the mall, and I found this beautiful leather coat, and it only cost $1,000. Is it okay if I buy it?" And he said, "Sure, go ahead if you like it that much." And she said, "I also stopped by the Mercedes dealership, and the new 2005 models have just come out. I saw one I really liked." "How much?" he said. $60,000, she said. "Well, okay, but for that price, I want you to get all the options." "Great. Oh, and one more thing. That house that we looked at last year is back on the market. They're asking $950,000. "Well, go ahead and give them an offer then, but start at $900,000. "Oh, great. See you later. I love you. Bye. I love you too." And he hung up the phone and he looked at the other guys who were just standing there in total astonishment. And he said, "Anybody know who this phone belongs to?" Is it possible to be too generous? I mean, are there times when you're just in too good a mood to give out blessings? That's not how the world can afford to work. The kingdoms of this world operate by a policy that you know well. It's called, in fact, you can fill in the blank. There's no such thing as a free lunch. That's how the kingdoms of the world operate. The political arena, the business arena, the athletic arena, the academic arena. They would all collapse if we operated on any other policy than you get what you deserve. But the kingdom of God does not operate by the economies of human empires. Instead, it's ruled by a king that some would say is generous to a fault. Consequently, it's a kingdom full of surprises. Now, we're going to read this a very important teaching on the kingdom in Matthew 20, but we must read it in its context. It was caused or occasioned by an event in the life of Jesus. And that event was this. A young man approached Jesus, a rich young man, a powerful, ruling young man, a noble, decent, moral, religious young man. And he said, "What must I do to enter into this kingdom of God?" But he was turned away. He was not allowed to enter. In fact, Jesus said, it's very hard for people like him who are rich, who are first in the world, to enter into this kingdom. And this story closed with these words of Jesus. The last verse of chapter 19 says, "Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Well, you know, this raised the eyebrows of the disciples, because the next word then in verse 1 of chapter 20 is therefore or for. He's going to explain what he just meant. Many are first in the world, but last in the kingdom of God. And many last in the world are going to be first in the kingdom of God. Well, let's look now at the story he told to explain what he's trying to teach here. So chapter 20, 4, The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same. And about the 11th hour, this is 5 o'clock in the afternoon, there's only one more hour of work. He went out and he found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one's hired us," they answered. And he said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am so generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. You see, this kingdom doesn't operate on the economies of the kingdom of men. In fact, this kingdom will show a shocking reversal of human expectations. It seems that this king, although he's not capricious, he bases his judgments on criteria radically different from those of most men. And consequently, his verdicts are met with a mixture of rejoicing and grumbling. This is a very surprising kingdom. A man who was a ruler of his people is told he can't enter it, but a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors are told a few verses later they are going to sit on thrones. Now, what kind of mixed up kingdom is that? This is a kingdom that lifts up the last of human kingdoms. Now, in Jesus' day, the company of the last would definitely have considered or been included the class of folk known as hired workers. You see, hired workers lived on the edge of destitution. That's why back in the law of Moses in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it says, when you hire a worker, you pay him at sunset of the day he worked. Why? Because he's got mouths to feed and he's living on the edge of starvation as it is. You don't say to the hired worker, "Get the harvest in and I'll pay you in a month." He can't wait that long to eat. You pay the hired worker that night. It's why a lot of Jews in those days would sell themselves to be slaves. At least if you're a slave, you know you're going to eat tonight. If you're a hired worker, it all depends on how much work you get. And that's why the guys that weren't hired early in the day, when the man comes along and says, "I'll just pay you what I think is fair," they weren't in a position to bargain. They had to have something to feed their kids, and something's better than nothing. So they said, "Okay, we'll go." And all they could do was just trust that at the end of the day, when it was pay time, he was going to be good. And pay time came. And he was good. Why, he showed his goodness by hiring him in the first place. Because frankly, I mean, how much work can you really do with 1 hour left before the sun goes down? You get the impression through the whole story, it's his compassion that's motivating him more than their worth. He was good. But his goodness was not affirmed by everyone. In fact, there were some that day that were ready to report him for unfair labor practices. Now, what's the problem? Has the owner been generous to a fault? Or is the problem their faulty understanding of the owner? Jesus tells this story because He wants you to learn some things about the nature of this kingdom and the character of the King who runs it. Three things about the King I want you to know today. First is that His priority can be detected. You can see in this story what the King cares about. All through the parable, the landowner takes the initiative. He seeks the workers. They're not out there seeking Him. Everyone understood in those days, those vineyards, those would come ripe in early September, late September, the rains came. You didn't have much time. You got to get that harvest in. It's an urgent matter. Now, remember, the kingdom is for people with ears to hear. Now, if you have ears to hear, and Jesus tells His story, what are you going to pick up on? Well, it's pretty clear what you're going to notice is that this is a king who wants a crowded kingdom. Back in chapter 9 of Matthew, it says that Jesus, verse 35, He went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, notice, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." Jesus says, as I preach this message, this good news of the kingdom, that the rule of God is here and available to men, and they can receive the gracious reign of God in their hearts, I am noticing there's a great potential of harvest here. There's a world full of people who are ready to hear this. But there's not enough people out there to go and bring them into this kingdom. So pray hard, because this king wants a crowded kingdom. Another kingdom parable in Luke 14. Man has going to throw a big banquet, so he sends out invitations. And the people invited start saying they can't come. One guy says, "Well, I just got married." Another guy says, "I just bought a field," or "I got this new herd of oxen to try out." It says, the servant came back and reported this to the master, and the owner of the house became angry. And he ordered the servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, and there's still room." And then the master told the servant, "You go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full." This king wants a full house for his banquet. And so, he is willing to invite people to his banquet that never get invited to the fancy banquets of the kingdoms of the world. The people that get ignored, the disenfranchised, the people that you walk past and don't notice, this king is willing to invite those people to his banquet. Because he wants a full house. He is willing to fill up his house with the last of the world. Now that means that this is a kingdom that does not operate on the principle of merit. It operates on the principle of mercy. It's a kingdom full of people that got invited to something they didn't deserve to be at. And that's the second thing about the king you need to know. His generosity should be expected. Now, he only promised to be fair, but it turns out he's not just fair, he's extravagant. And he's motivated not by what the workers deserve, but by what they need. But this is the very thing that causes them to grumble. Not his faithlessness, but his generosity. And even though they have been fairly paid, they feel unfairly treated. Notice, they are not upset that they have been treated bad. They are upset that somebody else got treated as well. Here's the irony. If he had started by paying the people that worked all day first, they would have got their money and gone home and been happy. What bugged them was finding out that people who did less got the same. Now, let's be honest. That would bug you too. Because we've lived all our life by there's no such thing as a free lunch policy. See, it bugs us if I've worked really hard on a paper and I turn that paper into my professor and then some guy who barely did any work at all got a better grade because he's the teacher's pet. Or if your daughter works all summer lifting weights and working out to get on that basketball team. And she deserves to start, but she doesn't get to start because the coach's daughter gets the place. Or you have busted it to deserve that promotion in your office. But it goes to the boss's drinking buddy. Those situations get under our skin. It's not fair. People should get what they deserve and nothing more. And nothing less. And we feel like we have been made to suffer in those situations. But now go back to the story. Who's the only person in this story who's really suffered? It's the landowner. He's the only person in this arrangement who's come out poorer for it. And he's not unhappy about it because it's his free choice to pay according to his desire, not according to their merit. Notice verse 13 and 14 again. He answered one of them, "Friend, that had been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take it and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you." And so he admits unequal treatment, but he denies unfair treatment. Now again, do you have ears to hear? Are you a kingdom citizen? Are you tuned in to the kingdom of God? Then you're going to pick this up. This kingdom does not operate by the fair principle. This kingdom operates by the more than fair principle. In this kingdom, generosity is not the exception. Generosity is the rule. You say, that's not just. No, no, no. This king does not practice injustice. He practices justice plus generosity. But we are so unused to this that it seems that this kind of governance is faulty to us. Just like it did to most of the Jewish establishment. They had a problem with it. They should have been fit for the kingdom of God and they missed it. You know why? Because they didn't like the more than fair principle. Why? A few years later, the Spirit of God is going to start calling Gentiles into this kingdom and it rankled them. That's not right. We have been children of the covenant for a couple of thousand years. We've kept the law of Moses. We've been circumcised. Now these filthy Gentiles are going to come in and you're going to tell me they get full rights as sons of Abraham just like we do? And what about all these tax collectors and harlots and adulterers and homosexuals that are getting baptized and coming into the kingdom? Do you know how hard I have tried all my life to obey every jot and tittle of the law of God? And you're telling me these kinds of people have the same status before God that I have? You see, they wanted kingdom citizenship to be a right, not a gift. And that's why they missed it. Not because they weren't willing to go out there and work hard all day, but they missed it because of their own bloated opinion of themselves that they were first. And so Jesus told them in Matthew 21:31, I assure you, the corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom before you do. Do you ever fear that God might be generous to a fault? There's a lot of people out there that do. If you don't believe me, just read some of the emails I get. While the way you preach, you make it sound like people out there that have made all kinds of mistakes, they're going to go to heaven too. The way you preach makes it sound like those folks down the street at that other church whose sound doctrine isn't nearly as sound as our sound doctrine is sound. Well, they're going to go to heaven too. And I still don't like that sermon you preached on the thief on the cross. Boy, he bugs us, doesn't he? Right at the last second, he gets to sneak into paradise. That's not right. Now, if you have those attitudes, and at one time or another we all have, I got a verse for you. It's verse 15. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? And here's the third thing about the king you better know. His authority must be respected. This landowner is not just generous. He is sovereign over his estate. And that means if you have ears to hear, you're going to figure out God is free to set his own rewards. And they do not need to correspond to the expectations of men. God's love will not be bound by the economies of men. There's a great story about a former governor of Massachusetts named Christian Herter. Governor Herter was campaigning hard for a second term in office. It was one of those busy days that he had spent all morning chasing votes, didn't even have time for lunch. And now late in the afternoon, he was at a church social meeting, more potential voters. And he got in line for the typical chicken dinner. And the lady there in line put a piece of chicken on his plate. Now, he's very hungry. He hadn't eaten all day. Excuse me, he said. Do you mind if I have another piece of chicken? Sorry, the lady said. I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person. But I'm starved, the governor said. Well, I'm sorry. Only one to a customer. Now, generally, Governor Herter was a modest, unassuming man. But this particular time, he decided to throw his weight around. He said, lady, do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state. And she said, mister, do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Who are we to tell God how to dispense his grace? Isn't it enough just to know he's going to be more than fair with us? You see, in all their grumbling, the all-day workers missed a distinct advantage. You say, well, it's just not fair. The people that only worked a few hours, they had the same reward. No, they didn't. The people that worked all day had a distinct advantage. They had the knowledge all day that their reward was coming. All day they had the security of knowing they had a future. And they lost the joy of that. Because they were so worried somebody else might get it too. You know, when people fuss at me about, well, that thief on the cross and these people that just seem to sneak in at the last minute, that doesn't seem right. You know what that seems to me they're saying? It seems to me they're saying, you know, if I could get away with it, that's what I'd do. I wish I could be out there just sinning and having fun and partying and at the last second just sneak in and go to heaven. Is that how you feel? Because that's not a head problem, folks. That's a heart problem. This story says, what a blessing it would be to know all your life you're in the vineyard of the King. And the reward is sure because He's good and He's faithful. It's wicked to wrong God. But it's more wicked to think that God has wronged you. The kingdom citizen, he must grow increasingly comfortable with radical grace. This is a kingdom full of surprises. This is a last is first kingdom. This is a more than fair dominion. It's a kingdom that operates on the basis of mercy instead of merit. It's ruled by a king that wants to give people what they need instead of what they deserve. And yet I got to be honest, for the longest time I resisted this kingdom. I did. I went to church. I went to church every time the doors were open, but I resisted the kingdom of radical grace. I, in my pride, wanted to be in a kingdom where somebody knew who deserved to be first. I remember resisting the idea that there was room in this kingdom for moral failures because I tried hard not to be one. But the more I tried, the more I realized I would never reach the goal of moral perfection. Ever. But at least I would reach the goal of doctrinal perfection. I would be able to determine who was sound and who wasn't based on how much they agreed with me. But the more I studied, the more I found I was changing my own mind about things I once believed. And the less sure I became that I'd ever reach a state of doctrinal perfection either. And finally it dawned on me. I was so determined as a proud young man to stand up to keep God from making a mistake about who He might let in the kingdom. Until I realized I was the mistake I was trying to keep God from making. And now, I embrace surprises because I understand that I'm going to be one of the biggest. I don't base my citizenship anymore on my ability to be right, but on God's promise to be good. And you've got to decide if you're comfortable with grace, that radical. I think several years ago I told the amazing story of the last days of the life of Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer was one of the most notorious evil serial killers in the history of America. What he did to 17 young boys and men in Wisconsin doesn't even need to be repeated in this pulpit. Sentenced to life. He appeared on national TV, and I don't know why, but there was a man in Oklahoma and a woman in West Virginia, both, by the way, members of Churches of Christ, that decided to send that vile man a Bible study. And he did it and asked for more, and they sent more. And he requested, would someone come to the prison and baptize him? And a man named Roy Ratliff, a minister of a Church of Christ in Madison, Wisconsin, was given permission to go to that prison. And a few months before he himself was murdered, Jeffrey Dahmer was baptized into Jesus Christ. And when I heard that story, I had some problems. First thought was, what would possess people to think a guy like that would want a Bible study? And how much did he really understand? How sincere was he? But my real problem, is there really room in the kingdom of God for someone like that. Let me tell you what I've concluded. It's never too late to come to this banquet. And nobody is too bad to come. All are invited and all will be treated generously. And you've got to decide if that makes you want to praise or grumble. Let's bow our heads. Oh God, I have never had a problem singing Amazing Grace. My problem has been believing it. My problem has been living it. My problem has been offering it to others. My problem has been thinking of myself as a first instead of seeing myself as a last. Forgive me. Forgive us of such pride. And teach us to receive and give amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Ministers and elders are going to be in room 109 to pray with people today, to help people understand God more. And I'll be down front to receive anybody who is ready to confess their need for grace, their need for more than fairness, their need for the righteousness of Christ. If you're ready to be baptized into Jesus, please come forward while we stand up and we sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the
standing, please. Pass your attendance cards to the aisle guests. Turn in the purple card or take it to the Welcome Center. We'll give you a packet that tells you more about the church. We'll give you a Bible to take home and read if you don't have one. Now, the last two Wednesday nights have been phenomenal. We've had ice cream suppers, great preaching with Jonathan Stormont. This week, we're back to me. And we're back to a study of the Beatitudes. So be with us at 7 o'clock. It's going to be a blessing. And we'll finish our study of the kingdom next Sunday. My word to you this week, don't be afraid to be last. Because in this kingdom, last is best. Alan Toppy, would you come and dismiss us with prayer? As Alan comes, I want you to sing one verse of a song we know well that fits the things we've said today. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song.
Holy Father, thank you for taking the burden away. Thank you for being our righteousness. Thank you for the incredible gift of your grace. Holy Father, would you just help us see what you are seeking to do in us through your Holy Spirit, that you're trying to live grace in us. And so I just am so thankful to be in this place and to be able to praise you for that. And Father, we just ask you to continue your patient work in each one of us. And help us this week to let that light and that message shine through us to those around us that we'll see this week who need that gift as well. In Jesus' sweet name we pray, and amen.